The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting to you in the midst of a bit of a heat wave for the UK. It's probably pushing toward the upper 80s Fahrenheit, maybe even around 90. And the news was saying last night that it's especially noticeable when it doesn't cool off at night. And it made me think of Oklahoma, some of those hot July, well, not July this year, but those hot summer months. We had some really unseasonably cool weather for the SEP program in July this year. But generally speaking, July and August, very hot and pretty warm and sticky at night as well. So when you're over here, even if the temperatures are lower, you don't have as many buildings that have air conditioning. So people do notice it. Here in the UK, we've noticed it for sure. Taping, even in this studio, it gets fairly warm. We're broadcasting at 1 p.m. in the afternoon. Yesterday, we just down the hall, we recorded a TV show for the first time in a couple of months, and that was quite warm, actually. That was more like 4 p.m. in the afternoon. So we're up here in the attic, heat rises, and we've got quite a few fans here in the top level of Edstone. But really, all things considered, just another beautiful day, another beautiful day at God's campus in the UK. Well, we've talked a fair bit in recent months about just how unified the radical left is in opposition to Donald Trump. Nothing brings them together as one quite like this villain, the way they see it, this villain in the White House. And it's interesting, there's a piece at Politico today that says, if there's one thing that unites Germans, it's their hatred for the American president. Now, this is written, obviously, this is Politico, this is a U.S. or an American publication, so it's also written by someone that doesn't like Donald Trump. So they're eager to point out just how much the rest of the world hates Donald Trump. But there is some truth to this. The Germans really do. They have come together in their opposition to the Trump administration. And of course, some would argue that President Trump has given them a lot of reasons to do so with the stance that he's taken on NATO and everyone paying their fair share and the United States withdrawing some of its troops, its security. Here, the focus in this Politico piece is on the Nord Stream 2 pipeline, which, as you know, President Trump has really tried to prevent from going forward since the early part of his presidency. He's tried to slow this project down, and for the most part, it's been shut down for the last few months because of the latest round of sanctions. This delay, by the way, Richard was saying this morning that it might be enough to actually save Poland. They're using their time to develop their own non-Russian gas infrastructure setup. But in any event, Germany is not happy. This is from Politico. It says the latest blow-up was triggered by a letter sent last week by three Trump-supporting U.S. senators to a Baltic Sea seaport operator in Chancellor Angela Merkel's home constituency, threatening the port's managers with crushing legal and economic sanctions if they continue to support the project servicing the Russian ships laying the pipe. Now, it says here, German reaction to the warning was fast and furious. And then it quotes a couple of individuals saying that this is blackmail. It amounts to a declaration of economic war. These are German government officials speaking about the United States, the Trump administration. Politico says the episode proved yet again that if there's one thing that unites Germans, it's their hatred for the American president. Nothing unites people in opposition to the Trump administration. Nothing unites them quite like Donald Trump himself. Why so much hatred? How do you explain this? How do you explain the derangement? How do you explain such blindness? Blinded by hatred. It seems so many people around the world are afflicted by this delusion, this derangement. And well, as we keep noting, there is a real spirit world. God has intervened to temporarily save Israel. But look at the trajectory that we're on in the United States or with respect to the world. As we know, the rise of Germany and the coming together of those 10 kings, Revelation 17, that final, that seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, the rise of that empire, it coincides with the decline, the rapid decline of the United States of America. This resurgence, it's very temporary, and of course the events of this year should certainly reinforce that point in our minds. I covered some of that yesterday. Just some of the unthinkable events that are happening in just the last few years. Victor Davis Hanson, I'll get to a piece that he wrote in just a bit, where he talks about life in America just 9 months ago. And truthfully, it seems like 9 years ago, given all that's happened in the last few months. Politico says, Mr. Trump is hardly alone in opposing Germany's pipeline deal with Russia, which would allow Moscow to circumvent Ukraine and other countries in Eastern Europe and deliver gas directly to Germany under the Baltic. Critics warn the deal, the second such pipeline linking Russia and Germany, would make Europe too reliant on Russian gas supplies and bolster Moscow's leverage in its dealings with the region, which is true. And as it brings out, it's not like President Trump is alone in his stance. And of course, the point that the Trump administration has made all along is that, look, you're relying on America for defense. You're relying on an American-led NATO for defense. For defense against what? Well, in particular, Russian aggression. And so here is the U.S. security umbrella in place. And yet Germany, on its own, it's reaching this deal with Russia on this Nord Stream 2 project. And you can remember some of the sound bites from President Trump early on in his administration saying, look, if we're there as your ally, then why don't you trade with us? Why don't you establish closer trade relations with us? We've got plenty of gas and fuel and all those things. But when you see, again, Satan the devil and his demon army just whipping up this hatred and this derangement. And of course, the biggest target always, always is Donald Trump. But this Politico author, as I said, they're pretty much anti-Trump over there as well. But even this author admits that the president has a pretty strong case. It says here, finally, from the time he took office, Trump has been relentless in highlighting the inherent contradiction in Germany's position. How can Germans expect the U.S. to use its military to defend their country while they also cut lucrative gas deals with Russia, the country from which it needs protection? Here comes President Trump pointing out this contradiction. One of many things that he's boldly proclaimed, China, for example, he says over and again, for decades, they've been ripping us off. And so he wants to correct that. He wants to fix it. And he's doing his part, what he thinks is his part to fix this, and looking at it long term, not even long term, looking at it medium term. Of course, this is not going to end well for the United States or for Great Britain. Nothing unites Germany, quite like hatred for Donald Trump. Yesterday, we talked about the chaos in Belarus. George Friedman had a piece on that today, speculating that this is really the perfect time for Russia to step in and assert its power, to intimidate, to expand its sphere of influence. Friedman says that you've got, you know, President Trump, he's in the midst of an election year, so he's preoccupied with that. And then so many other nations, they're preoccupied with the lingering impact of this global pandemic. Watch out for Russia. Watch out for these aggressors. Look at what China has done in Hong Kong, as I said yesterday. Look at all these other things that are going on. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. You have the United States on the way out. You have, you know, negotiators there cutting a deal with the Taliban, releasing all these prisoners that have blood on their hands. All this still goes on. And then, as I say, you add to all this the global pandemic, and then the self-inflicted wounds that we've caused, that we've brought on our own nations. Listen to this report from Sky News just yesterday, clip one.
It is official. The UK is in recession, and it's not just any recession. It's a fall of 20.4% in gross domestic product in the second quarter alone, so over the lockdown period. That is an unprecedented number. We have literally never seen anything like that in terms of the scale of the fall in the economy. It is the biggest recession that the UK has ever faced in terms of depth since GDP was invented, basically, back in the 1930s. And you, even if you go back to the 1920s, which is the period that we have quarterly numbers for, we've never seen anything like that before.
Yet another item to add to the list of unprecedented events from 2020. A 20.4% collapse of the GDP here in the UK. And of course, those on the radical left would say it's caused by the pandemic. But like that article I keep pointing you to from The American Mind, it says COVID-19 is not the plague that shook America. The ruling class shook it. It's the lockdown imposed by big government. And is anybody surprised? Who could have possibly seen this coming? Here you've had a total lockdown for months. And then this grim reporter, well, it's official. It really is bad. It's the worst ever. 20.4%. We've never seen anything like this before. Well, then turn it around. Well, then open it up. We'll change it. Change it back. They're trying to, I suppose. They've got the, you know, eat for half price at all the restaurants in the UK. Just adding more, millions more, tens of millions more to the national debt in hopes of getting people back into, as it happens, crowded restaurants. Just so many contradictions. You still have people in full body suits going to Heathrow. And then you've got the other side that they're quite happy to have a beer with someone at the pub. So many different rules. Different rules everywhere that you go. And of course, generally speaking, if you're coming from the radical left, you want a complete and total lockdown indefinitely. Listen to this council member from San Diego. This is in Southern California. And she's out. She's mad. She's out at the beach on location. She's giving a news conference, trying to keep her mask on. She touches her face, by the way, 4, 5, 6 times in this 2-minute clip. She's trying to keep her mask straight. And then she's just almost yelling at the general public. You should be arrested if you don't wear a mask. If you have groups of more than 10. And of course, in the midst of her spiel, she, of course, voices her displeasure of Donald Trump. We've got to vote him out. We've got to vote him out in November. Here's a San Diego council member, Jennifer Campbell, clip 2.
This is a worldwide emergency. Every single person has to take part in ending it. We have not had the kind of national leadership we need. But we have an election coming. So hopefully that will change. But in the meantime, it's up to us. The guy has put it on us.
Yeah, Jen.
All right. So the county has a rule. No more than 10 can get together. Whether it's in your house, whether it's out here in a park, wherever it is. And by God, that is now the law. And therefore, the county sheriff should be here arresting people who aren't wearing masks, who aren't distancing, and who are coming together too strong.
She does. I just noticed there. She kind of resembles Anthony Fauci. Maybe they're related in some fashion. Can't fully see because of her mask. But she's saying this is the law, the mask. She's saying that they need to be arrested. And no wonder the second wave is sweeping across America. People going around wearing these dirty masks everywhere. And how many studies do you need? You can find just as many studies on the other side. For those that say mask wearing is now the law, there's just as many experts that, well, the very experts that are saying that now, as we've noted before, they were saying in February it doesn't help. In fact, it hurts. And one of the reasons it hurts, because you're constantly touching your face. You're constantly adjusting your mask. And then when you pull your mask off, you're throwing it on the counter or you're throwing it on the floorboard of the car. And then you're strapping it back on and breathing in what you just exhaled. And then there's a second wave. How could this happen? Well, if you're touching your face constantly, or if you're staying indoors constantly, people are going to get sick. People stay indoors quite a bit more during the winter months. And that's generally when we have more flu, more cases of the flu. Maybe there's a connection there. So there she is. It's all Trump. Everything's Trump related. And the ones that, well, there was an article in the AP, by the way, just speaking of the incompetence among leaders like the governor of New York. This was the Associated Press. Good for the AP to finally come around to this. The nursing home massacre. I think the figure's been something like 6,000 or 7,000 died in New York nursing homes. And the way that Governor Cuomo has defended himself is by saying that, well, percentage-wise, actually the number of deaths in nursing homes hasn't even really been as high as some of the neighboring states like New Jersey. So this is the AP, the Associated Press, saying New York's coronavirus death toll in nursing homes, already among the highest in the nation, could actually be a significant undercount. Unlike every other state with major outbreaks, New York only counts residents who died on nursing home property and not those who were transported to hospitals and died there. So if they were moved out of nursing homes to hospitals and they died in the hospital right at the last moment, then Governor Cuomo's administration, he didn't count those. You think he had good reason why he didn't want to count those? This is an article suggesting that it might be more like 13 or 14,000 that died in nursing homes. And you've probably seen articles about the overall death toll, something like 50% in these elderly care centers. We've known now for months this is the most vulnerable group. And yet here's this councilwoman, she's out on the beach, presumably surrounded by all these young people, enjoying a day at the beach, out in the sun, breathing fresh air, and she's appalled. You need to be arrested, she says. Arrest the young people at the beach. And how many studies do we need to read that the young people are not vulnerable here? This quote from Powerline, I went through this the other day, and just said, throughout human history, people's opinions have been based mostly on their own observations and experience. If someone tried to sell them a line of, you know what, a normal person would check the claim against his own experience, and if it didn't add up, reject the claim. This was known as common sense, but we don't have it anymore. We don't have common sense. It seems like we're not even interested in getting to the facts. This woman on a city council, and you've seen what city councils have done in Portland. They've tied law enforcement's hands behind their back. They've defunded the police in Minneapolis and Seattle. And what a disaster New York City has become. Listen to what this councilwoman went on to say on the beach near San Diego, clip 3.
This is the worst virus in the history of medicine. It's very dangerous. Some of you don't believe it, but it's true.
You can hear people in the background saying, oh, come on. The worst virus in the history of medicine. This is one of the local leaders in San Diego. ignorance on full display in front of the camera. And of course, the cameras are right there to capture it. Of course they are. They're so selective in what they cover, as I mentioned yesterday. They're not on the streets of Washington, D.C., where 21 people are being shot up. But they're sure there to hear what this woman has to say. And she calls this the worst virus in the history of medicine. Some of you don't believe it, but it's true. No, it's not true. It's not even close. Truth fails. There's an agenda at work here. They saw COVID-19 coming over the horizon and they thought, oh, well, wow, this isn't even a conspiracy. It's an actual disease. How can we manipulate this? How can we make sure that this crisis doesn't go to waste? Well, you're seeing it in the form of that woman. And there's many, 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 many more like her all over the United States. Right here in the UK as well. And then the radical left, these same people, they get on TV and they can hardly contain their excitement, their glee for the fact that the United States is besieged by troubles right now. Because they know, they're thinking anyway, this is going to help them in November. Listen to Eugene Robinson. He's a commentator at MSNBC, and he's talking about all the problems facing the United States right now. Clip 4.
It's just appalling and shocking, really, that we're in this position. But this is where we are. We are pariahs. We are the S-hole country that nobody wants people from. That's us now.
That's just a snippet. You hear Joe Scarborough before his comments, and they're just laughing, yucking it up back and forth. They're rooting for the virus. They're rooting for violence on the streets. They're rooting for anarchy. They want to bring down the system. They want to bring down the Trump administration. So the worse it gets, and of course, even as they do their commentating, they're getting their nice big fat checks in the mail from their media companies. And so many people are suffering, and there they are, cheering it on. Victor Davis Hanson, this piece I mentioned, he says, 9 months ago, New York was a thriving, though poorly governed, metropolis. It was coasting on the more or less good governance of its prior two mayors and on the ancestral role as the global nexus of finance and capital. This is at National Review. He says, the city is now something out of a postmodern apocalyptic movie, reeling from the effects of a neutron bomb. Ditto in varying degrees, Minneapolis, Portland, Seattle, and San Francisco, the anti-broken windows metropolises of America. It says, walking in San Francisco today reminds me of visiting old Cairo in 1973, although the latter lacked the needles and the feces of the former. It says, at the present increasing rate of police defunding, homeless encampments, the emptying of jails and prisons, the green lighting of rioting and vandalism, the flight of the wealthy, the revolutionary change to Skype, Zoom, teleworking, and the exodus of upper middle class liberal families to safe houses in the New York and New England countryside, once beautiful New York City is in danger of becoming the nation's aneurysm. Yes, what's happening to the cities of the United States? And how is it that the media could be cheering this on? Celebrating the so-called peaceful protests. Hanson says, once upon a time, trying to torch a federal courthouse would earn years in prison. Once upon a time, that's what used to happen. You tried to blow up a courthouse and you went to prison for years. As it is, how many did they arrest in Chicago the other day? 103 or something? And then the very next day, you've got all the protesters outside the police or outside the police station demanding that they be released. And then you have the Hollywood celebrities lining up to bail them out. Just a slap on the wrist for most of these anarchists. Just a slap on the wrist. Even if they try to burn down a federal courthouse. It says simply taking over a large chunk of a downtown to recreate Lord of the Flies was unthinkable. Not now. I mean, that's normal now. As I said yesterday, this is the new normal. It says today you can go to jail for reopening a gym that requires masks, social distancing, and constant cleansing with antiseptics, but you will not go to jail if you assemble en masse to riot, unmasked, armored, with makeshift padding, umbrellas, and helmets, and you're free to shout and spray in the faces of officers and fellow looters and rioters alike. That's America today. And then you'll have your fans in the news media, the Democrat media complex, rooting for the protesters, rooting for the movement, rooting for Black Lives Matter. They were out in full force Sunday night, tearing up downtown Chicago, smashing, looting, burning. And then here comes the Black Lives Matter leader in Chicago. And here's what she said just yesterday, clip 5.
I care if somebody decides to loot a Gucci or a Macy's or a Nike, because that makes sure that that person eats. That makes sure that that person has clothes. That's reparations. That is reparations. Anything they want to take, take it, because these businesses have insurance. They're going to get their money back. My people aren't getting anything.
That's modern education for you. Here the caravans came in with all the thugs. They emptied out into the streets. Chicago authorities, they had to lift up bridges. I didn't even know they could do this, to try to cut off the traffic flow. They made the bridges impossible to pass just to stop the flow of the thuggery. And here's this woman. She's a leader of the Black Lives Matter movement in Chicago, saying that, well, they're just looting because they need to eat. And all these stores have insurance. This is the way her reasoning goes. Everyone benefits, I guess, when you destroy a city, one of the biggest cities of the United States of America. And the thing of it is, she has the full-throated support of the Democrat media complex. There's quite a few people, middle-aged, young ones too, but dressed in nice suits, fine skirts and blouses. They get in front of the cameras and they say, well, she's right. She's right. They've been looted from. Their future has been looted, they say. So why not loot Gucci and Tesla and the jewelry district? This was from Black Lives Matter, Chicago, their statement following all the looting and damage and destruction from Sunday night. They say this: the mayor clearly has not learned anything since May, and she would be wise to understand that the people will keep rising up until the Chicago Police Department is abolished and our black communities are fully invested in. So what are they for? Well, let's go down the list. I didn't bring it with me, but you can go to their website, right? They're anti-family. They're anti-God. They're pro-communism. They're pro-LGBTQ. They're pro-looting. Now they've admitted that looting is fine. They're just doing it to feed themselves. And they're pro, not just defund the police. They are for abolishing the police. That's the Black Lives Matter. That's the movement. It's painted on the NBA courts for the remainder of this season. It's right on the back of quite a few jerseys for sports stars. Their statement following the looting Sunday night. It says, over the past few months, too many people, disproportionately black and brown, have lost their jobs, lost their income, lost their homes, and lost their lives as the city has done nothing, and the Chicago elite have profited. It says, when protesters attack high-end retail stores that are owned by the wealthy and service the wealthy, that is not our city and has never been meant for us. So just destroy it. If that's not your city, if it's just the wealthy people catering to other wealthy people, a.k.a. white people, then just tear it up. Smash it up. So here they are now, an advocate. They're advocating crime. They're advocating looting. And the media is praising them as a peaceful movement. Only President Trump, it seems, will call them out. Here's what he said last week, clip 6.
Black Lives Matter. Where did it start? Marching down streets, screaming, pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon. They were talking about policemen and women. Pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon. So all of a sudden, this has taken on this air of great respectability. Well, how does it start there? It's a Marxist group. It's a Marxist group that is not looking for good things for our country. And now I see these leagues all kneeling down.
How does it take on this air of respectability, this movement? Well, the media, they do this for them. They know that the media is going to give them cover. They know that the media, they're not interested in the mission statement of Black Lives Matter. They know that if this lady comes out yesterday and says that, hey, they deserve to loot. They're just trying to feed themselves. And, oh, by the way, the store owners have insurance. She's not going to be called out for that. And so they just go right on, waiting for the next incident that they can use as a pretext to burn and destroy and loot and rob and even kill and murder in some cases. Last night on Tucker Carlson, by the way, you had Joe Biden. I don't even know if Tucker meant to get into this with the former Muslim, Ayan Hirsi Ali. But they were there talking about this speech that Joe Biden gave back in July, July 20th. And it was for the Million Muslim Votes Summit. I mean, these are some people that really hate Donald Trump. And there's a lot of members of this movement that really hate Jews as well. They hate the Jews. So here's Joe Biden pandering to this group. And in the middle of this speech, he quotes this hadith, which is meant to be a saying of Muhammad, interpreting the Quran. This is what Biden said in his speech to the American Muslim community, or really, to be more precise, the Muslim Brotherhood strain of the Muslim community. Here's Joe Biden on July 20th, clip 7.
Hadith from the Prophet Muhammad instructs, whomever among you sees a wrong, let him change it with his hand. If he is not able, then with his tongue. If he is not able, then with his heart. So many of you are living this teaching in your own communities every day, joining your faith and your principles with the American principles that are consistent.
So many of you are living by this. This is Muhammad endorsing Sharia law. And he's saying so many of you are living by these principles and they're consistent with American principles, are they? Really? That was July 20th. And I guess the major media complex, the Democrat media complex, they could care less. Now, if it's Christianity, you keep that out of the public discourse. Certainly keep it out of schools, but it shouldn't even come up. Now, when it comes to Islam, though, a very different narrative. He can say anything. He's out. Now, Joe Biden probably didn't even know what he was saying there. But whoever, he's got advisors, he's got speechwriters, and there they are, pandering to the Muslim community. So much, the significance of that statement is not going to go lost on the Muslim community. They know what it means when Muhammad says, if you see something wrong, you fix it with your hand. If you can't fix it with your hand, use your tongue, use your heart, do whatever you can to enforce the law. Now, here's Biden saying, I know you people live by these principles, and these are American principles. So here's this former Muslim, Ayan Hirsi Ali, on Tucker Carlson last night, and she's exposing this statement from Joe Biden's speech. Clip 8.
If you see something wrong, and he quotes the Prophet Muhammad, then use your hand. And if you can't use your hand, use your tongue. And if you can't use your tongue, then use your heart. What he's basically doing from that point onwards is enforcing Sharia law. And it is vigilantism on steroids.
Those last few words there, it's vigilantism on steroids, enforcing Sharia law. These are radicals. These are extreme radicals. These are Marxist radicals, as we've been saying. It's a communist insurrection. Now, he chooses his running mate yesterday, Kamala Harris, and the media, they're going to do their part to try to make her out to be a moderate. They're doing the same with Joe Biden. Even though Biden and his entire career, it's been hijacked by the radical left. And it's the same with Kamala Harris. And the media just raving and raving over this woman. She's a woman of color. It's the perfect pick. It's the safe pick. It's exactly the vice presidential candidate that he needs. This is the running mate that he needs. That's what most of them are saying, except for this one CNN commentator. Here's a black commentator. She wasn't quite so sure that this was the safe pick. Here's clip 9.
This idea that Joe Biden picking a woman of color is a safe choice, I wholeheartedly disagree. If you know anything about racism, and you know anything about sexism, and you've been on the other end of those very powerful forces in American history, and certainly in American political history, then we know that this isn't a safe choice. I mean, if you look around, how many black women CEOs are there? How many black women governors are there? None. How many black women senators have there been, too? How many black women bosses have any of us had, really? So this idea that this is safe and conventional, it's just not true.
Not true, she says. Why? Well, because she's a person of color. And remember, all the whites in America are racist. So they're going to hold that against her. There's some powerful, powerful racist forces in the United States of America. The United States, by the way, that voted for Barack Obama twice as president just within the last 12 years. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
He served as Commander-in-Chief of the U.S. Armed Forces during our bloodiest war. The struggle that saved our union and extinguished the evil of slavery. Over 600,000 died in that war. More than 20,000 were killed or wounded in a single day in Antietam. At Gettysburg, 157 years ago, the Union bravely withstood an assault of nearly 15,000 men and threw back Pickett's charge. Lincoln won the Civil War. He issued the Emancipation Proclamation. He led the passage of the 13th Amendment, abolishing slavery for all time. And ultimately, his determination to preserve our nation and our union cost him his life. For as long as we live, Americans will uphold and revere the immortal memory of President Abraham Lincoln.
That's President Trump from his 4th of July speech a while back, a little over a month ago, I guess, talking about the immortal memory of President Abraham Lincoln. And we've talked these last few programs about how God shaped his life in preparation for his calling in the 1860s. My father in that program from the 1990s, remember, he quoted from one of the proclamations of Abraham Lincoln and then said that, he sounds somewhat like a prophet of God. He sounds like a prophet. A president calling on the nation to repent. A president calling upon the nation to give thanks to God and praise God for all these blessings that we don't deserve. So said Abraham Lincoln. I mentioned some of those promises God made to the descendants of Israel and how that you can find them way back in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Here's Genesis 35 and verse 11. It says, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins." So God said that from Abraham there would emerge this superpower nation, and then this company or this commonwealth of nations, this empire. This would be the United States and Britain, or the United States and Britain in prophecy, if you use the title of Mr. Armstrong's book, a book that went around the world to 6 million addresses, read by millions and millions of people during the 20th century, and well, during this century as well. You know, with respect to Genesis 35:11, that program my father gave a couple of months ago, on how that Abraham Lincoln, we have to look to him if we're going to avoid civil war, if we're going to solve the deep divisions in our nation. He said in that program from a couple months ago that Abraham Lincoln had to understand this prophecy to some degree. He didn't understand all of it. He didn't understand God's purpose. But he had to have known that with the establishment of the United States of America, God was involved. God had a hand in it. And so when we came to our greatest crisis, up to that point, Lincoln said, look, we better repent. We better cry out to our God. I went through some of that Lyceum address yesterday, the speech he gave when he was just 28 years of age. This was a young Abraham Lincoln. He said in that speech from 1838, I think it was, we find ourselves, we Americans, we find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards extent of territory, fertility of soil, and salubrity of climate. Why, we have the very best, choicest spot on earth. God has truly blessed us richly. Well, carry on in this prophecy. Genesis 35, verse 12 says, "And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to you will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land." You see, God gave it to us. And you can look back at our history. I went through some of this in that Thomas Jefferson lecture from a while back, the Louisiana Purchase, all the miracles leading up to that in 1803. And then the United States just doubling overnight. And Lincoln, he says, look, God did this. God gave this to us. And we haven't appreciated it. We haven't been thankful. We've been sinning. We're deeply divided. This was a man who, if he didn't understand God's purpose, he certainly believed God, and as I said yesterday, he believed in and studied the Holy Bible. And he walked by a certain amount of faith, for sure. He trusted God. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and that without faith it's impossible to please him. That's in Hebrews 11. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've got to, if you just summarize some of those proclamations from the 1860s, it's basically the President of the United States saying, we better seek God here, or we're going to break apart. This American experiment's not going to work out. On October 26th, 1862, Lincoln wrote a letter to Eliza Gurney. This was a friend of his. And he's talking about the deep division in the United States and the fiery trial that the United States was going through. And he said here, we are indeed going through a great trial, a fiery trial, in the very responsible position in which I happen to be placed. He was president by this time. Being a humble servant in the hands of our Heavenly Father, as I am, as we all are, to work out his great purposes, I have desired that all my work and acts may be according to his will, and that it might be so. I have sought his aid. This is a president of the United States telling his friend, look, I'm just looking to God here. God's the one that's going to have to deliver us. But aren't you anxious about some of these twists and turns in the Civil War? This is what he had to say about Gettysburg. It says, when everybody seemed panic-stricken and nobody could tell what was going to happen, oppressed by the gravity of our affairs, I went to my room one day and I locked the door, got down on my knees before Almighty God and prayed to him mightily for victory at Gettysburg. I told him this was his war, and our cause was his cause, but we couldn't stand another Fredericksburg or Chancellorsville. And then I made a solemn vow to Almighty God that if he would stand by our boys at Gettysburg, I would stand by him. And after that, I don't know how it was, and I can't explain it, a sweet comfort crept into my soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into his own hands and that things would go all right at Gettysburg. See, he looked to God for deliverance. They had a string of defeats. Lincoln had to fire seven generals. But Gettysburg, many have said, that was the turning point. And finally, the North was able to claim a victory. They were on the road to victory following Gettysburg. This is from the United States and Britain in Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong's book. He says here, how did we come into possession of all this wealth, this vast wealth of the earth? Did we acquire it through our own human wisdom, foresight, energy, ability, and power? Let Abraham Lincoln answer. Well, let's let Mr. Lincoln answer. And then he quotes him, we find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards fertility of soil, extent of territory, and salubrity of climate. That sounds familiar because we just quoted from it. It's in the Lyceum Address. It's from Lincoln's speech when he was 28 years old. 28! You find that quote in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. Mr. Armstrong continued quoting him. We find ourselves the legal inheritors of these fundamental blessings. We toiled not in the acquirement or the establishment of them. We didn't acquire these on our own ingenuity. We didn't acquire these on our own strength. They came from God. This is from his proclamation in 1863 when he asked for or called for a nationwide day of fasting and prayer. I think the United States could benefit from this today, don't you think? Would we ever hear of a nationwide call for fasting, beseeching God, humbling ourselves before God? This, again, is something Mr. Armstrong saw fit to include in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. He's quoting Lincoln here. It says, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. We've grown in wealth. We've grown in power like no other nation. But look, we're going through this fiery trial because we've forgotten God. He says, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. See, we've taken credit for these blessings ourselves, or we've taken them for granted. We have forgotten God, so we need to turn to Him in fasting and prayer. This is how He solved those deep divisions, those problems in the 1860s. This was the leader at the helm. This was the man God prepared. I mean, this was like a prophet of God, said my father in the 1990s. This is 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 13. It says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if any of these bad things happen, in other words, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. A lot of the evangelicals were quoting from this passage early on in the Trump administration, but they'd stopped just short of turning from the wicked ways. The prayer to God, it has to be coupled with repentance. Turn from their wicked ways. Then, it says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, God heals us. God grants us forgiveness if we turn from our wicked ways. This is the message. In essence, this is the message that this church is proclaiming to this world. To the nations of Israel, this is the message that our nations need today. Turn from your wicked ways. That's what Lincoln was saying in the 1860s. Mr. Armstrong in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, as I say, he saw fit to include these powerful proclamations and statements from Lincoln in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. He said this, and because Lincoln saw a nation who had forgotten God, a nation drunk with the success not due to its own efforts, a nation taking all the credit and glory to itself, this great president called upon the nation for a day of fasting and prayer to confess this national sin before God. It says the fate of the nation hung in the balance when he issued that proclamation, but God heard and answered that great national prayer offensive, and the nation was then preserved. See, God heard the prayer offensive. Lincoln led the way. Lincoln led the nation on a prayer offensive. He said, we have forgotten God, and we better remember him. We better bring him back into the center here, or we're going to be destroyed. We're going to destroy ourselves. That's what he was saying in the Lyceum address. That's the greatest danger our nation is facing. Death by suicide. Die by suicide, he said. Mr. Armstrong wrote, but today, the threat to our fate is 1,000 times more seriously hanging in the balance. And today we do not have a president or a prime minister with the vision, understanding, and courage to bring our nations to their knees. So keep in mind that program my father gave a couple months ago. He was saying if we truly want to solve the problems of the United States, if we truly want to prevent a civil war, this is the man we better look to. Abraham Lincoln, he saved the nation. It says, Abraham Lincoln knew these great material blessings had not been earned but had been given to our people by God, by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And we should face the facts today and know that we were given all this vast, unprecedented material wealth because God promised it unconditionally to Abraham. And he promised it to Abraham because Abraham obeyed God and kept his commandments. All of that's taken right from the United States and Britain in Prophecy. Some classic quotes that many of you that have read that book, many of you will immediately remember. What a president. What glorious history. Look at the lessons that we can take away from this study. This study of Abraham Lincoln, the president who saved the Union. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.